Thank you, Riley, for that beautiful solo. Take your Bible, please, with me and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. We are celebrating Memorial Day weekend, and it is a time that we set aside not just for picnics and races and all of the things that we enjoy as Americans. There's nothing wrong with the enjoyment of these things, but specifically this time is set aside for us to remember those who served and those who made the ultimate sacrifice. Service is noble in Scripture. Service is noble in Scripture. There's a lot of discussion, and in every organization, every human organization, there's concern with who will be the top dog. Who's the big dog in the organization? That's true of church organization, that's true of business organization. Anywhere where you get more than two or three people together, somebody's going to be by default the top dog, and typically there's someone that wants to be the top dog. The same is true even in and among Jesus' disciples. I'll mention that in a moment. But Jesus, in the passage we read, gave an example of service. And I think serving is something in our grasp for climbing the ladder. I think serving is something that oftentimes we have set aside as menial or as insignificant. The feminist movement today has definitely thrown away the concept of domesticity among women for some kind of, they call it some kind of servile or service function that is not really something that is honorable. Well, quite contrary to that, the Bible teaches that all of that service, service to husband, service to the home, service to family, that is very honorable work. In fact, all service, whether male or female, all service is honorable. Someone said, Pastor Marty, what about military service? Very honorable work. Both of my sons have served in the United States military, one in the Navy, and one currently serving in the Air Force. And by the way, it's not just the service, but there are tremendous benefits. My son has a undergraduate degree, then he has a master's degree in cybersecurity, and he just graduated with his law degree from IU, and all of it paid for. Not one dime of educational debt. There are great benefits to this type of thing. But the whole idea of service is something that is important in the Bible. And we find that the disciples fussed about the matter of service. But I'll get there in a moment. The passage we read a moment ago, though, it's important that you have the background. In John chapter 13, this was the feast of the Passover. This would have been the Passover where Jesus is going to institute the Lord's Supper. The other Gospels tell us of that story, but John gives us specifically something that happened during that feast that was significant to him. And we're all familiar with it, where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And where once again in his service, there was an interaction between him and Peter. So we see in the idea, verse number 1 of the Passover. But then I want you to look at verse number 2. The Bible says, the supper being ended, the devil. Now, pause there for a moment. The devil. You say, Pastor Monty, who is that? It is Satan. If you analyze this passage, there are a number of things at play. There are a number of levels of reality at play. There are a number of personalities involved in the passage. We believe in this church in a literal, real, spirit person known as Satan. I'm not going to address him in specific this morning. I'm going to wait till tonight to do that. I think it's really important that our church family understand that the powers of darkness are real. We're not just talking about light and darkness, though. We're not just talking about principles of good and evil. We are talking about personalities in cosmic conflict, Jesus Christ and Satan himself. I'm going to jump off from this passage tonight and get into that detail a little bit more. I think you'll find it interesting. But there was in verse number 2 satanic influence, because the Bible says that Satan put in the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. There is in verse number 3 Jesus' self-assurance in this conflict. Look at verse 3 with me for a moment. Jesus, and note these words, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. What in the world does that mean? Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is promised, Psalm 2, that he will inherit the earth. The nations that are currently under the authority of the Prince of Darkness and his minions, will be given over to the personal rule of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And as he faced this moment prior to the crucifixion, though he would have to drink of the cup that the Father had given him to drink, which is the crucifixion, the wrath of God, his sacrificial atonement on the cross, though he would have to drink of that cup, the assurance was this: all the nations of the world would be his. Jesus would come through the greatest trial of the crucifixion and the Passion Week and everything that involves that. Jesus would come to that in absolute victory coming through this. And so he knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. He knew that he was come from God. He had a mission from God. By the way, he was God and is God in human form. He was come from God, and ultimately that he would go to God. So he had a certain self-assurance. There really are three things in view in the background of this passage: the reality of Satan's opposition to man and to God. And I do not know what happens in the councils of darkness, but I have a sense, as do you, that satanic opposition has stepped up dramatically in the day and time in which we're living. There is also the susceptibility of man to Satan's influence. Tonight I'll get into that a little bit more in regard to Judas Iscariot. But some of the things that we think are all fun and games, they're not all fun and games. And the devil can use something small to gain a foothold in an individual's life to make it something very large. And I believe this, that the ultimate victory of Christ over Satan, including Christ's ultimate reign as supreme king over all the earth, is mentioned in the passage because Jesus knew that everything would be given to him. It is interesting in the temptation of Christ, we read about that in the Gospels, it is interesting that the devil taketh him into a high mountain, probably Mount Hermon, taketh him into a high mountain, and the Bible says that Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the earth and said, "All this will be yours, Jesus, if you bow down and worship me." Jesus quoted the scripture, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." The devil had authority, and by the way, has much authority over the nations of the world today. But all of those nations will be handed to the hand of Jesus Christ, King and Messiah, and he understood that and knew that, and it gave him assurance that the ultimate victory is his. Hear me, church family. We live in a conflict. We live in a war zone. Pastor Monty, what's the war zone? It is the battle between Satan and Christ. We live in that war zone. We will be targeted by Satan. Even though we're Christians, we'll be targeted by the devil. We will find casualties in the Christian world. We will certainly find casualties run amok in the secular world. But in the ultimate end, Jesus Christ will win, ruler, King of kings, and Lord of lords. Never forget that. Some people get very discouraged about, how about Pastor Monty, the condition of the country. It is not nearly so bad now as it will be this time next year. I can give you that assurance. As rapidly as things are taking place, and as rapidly and expansive as the powers of darkness are, you say, Pastor Monty, what should we do? Someone said to me, maybe we should start a commune. I don't want to start a commune. That would put all of us in one place. It would be super easy to shoot at us, right? I don't want to start a commune. Not interested. I'm totally not interested in living next door to you. I love you, but keep your distance. That's not the answer. What is the answer? The answer is for Christian people to rise up and understand that it is the will of God for us to be in this generation. That it is the will of God for us to deal with and address the issues of this generation, and that we are conquerors and overcomers. Pastor Monty, what if it really gets hot? What if the heat really comes on us? Read the book of Acts. There were those in the book of Acts who shed their blood for the name of Jesus. And if we were that generation, persecuted unto blood, I hope our hearts would echo the words of the disciples who said, they counted it a joy to suffer shame for his name, or persecution for his name. Greatness, you see, is not found in the leadership position. Greatness is not found in being top dog. Greatness, according to Jesus, is found in service. I want you to look with me at John chapter 13, verse number 4. The Bible says of Jesus, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now, this is a very interesting passage. The gospel writer Luke tells us that the upper room where the Passover would take place had been prepared in detail. To prepare a Jewish Seder or Passover meal was quite the event. And so they had really initially, in the book of Exodus, it was given as kind of a small meal eaten quickly. But over the years, things kind of grew. It's kind of like a Baptist potluck. It sort of just grows on its own. And it kind of grew. It had a particular liturgy. There was a particular order of things that would take place during the Passover. And it was lengthy, so it required preparation. Everything in the room had been well prepared, and as part of social custom and frankly necessity of the day, there was set aside in the room. I imagine in my mind's eye that it was in the corner of the room, but somewhere where everyone could see. There was set aside a basin, there was a towel, and there was a pitcher of water. Spasmati, what was that for? That was for the custom of washing feet. Now, here's what would happen. In that day and time, they typically wore something that looked like sandals. And so, in traveling from wherever they had been to a particular point of destination, they would walk on the dusty streets and their feet would get dirty. They wore typically very long robes, so they weren't getting physically dirty covering their whole body, but their feet would be dirty. And then, as a custom of the age, and it was considered to be a welcome into one's home, that there would be a basin of water, that there would be a towel, and typically that a servant, because it was considered very lowly to be the individual who had to do this, that a servant would invite the guest to have his feet washed. Now, I personally, I'm glad we don't do that. You say, Pastor Monty, why? Because I'm very ticklish. I would kick the servant. I'm ticklish on my feet, and I would kick the servant. I've had medical exams sometimes where I've warned the doctor or the nurse, hey, I'm really ticklish, don't mess with my feet, because you're going to get kicked. I'm thankful that we don't do that today, but in that day and time, that was considered a social custom, and if it were not offered, it was considered an affront to the guests. I want you to picture with me Jesus and his disciples entering the upper room, and there's no doubt, because this was such a well-established custom, there's no doubt that they wondered who was going to do the foot washing. They looked around for a servant, because that would have been typical. And no servant appeared. What is interesting, and Luke's gospel tells us this, that frequently the disciples among themselves argued. The Bible says there was a strife among them. They argued among themselves as to who would be the greatest. So they were chosen as the 12. They were walking with Jesus. They understood that there was an eschatological or kingdom feature that was being promised with Jesus as the Messiah. And so they naturally wondered who was going to have the highest position. It wasn't enough just to be part of the 12. They wondered who was going to be top dog seated right next to Jesus. And the Bible tells us, interestingly, in Luke 22:24, in the context of the upper room, right there in the upper room with the basin and the towel and the water being supplied, right in the upper room, the Bible says there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Get the picture. They've gathered together in the upper room, and now they are arguing about who will be the greatest, and there is no doubt that each of them had eyed the basin, the towel, and the water, and they were wondering, who would it be to wash the feet? There was no servant, and no one volunteered. I picture it this way, that through the supper, they probably glanced over at that. They probably wondered, well, maybe we're just forgoing the social custom, but it was such a cemented concept of the day that doubtless they were troubled by not participating in this particular social custom, but no one was going to do it. Because if you were the disciple that did it, you're automatically saying you're not going to be the greatest, you're going to be the least. And so there was resistance. The foot washing had been ignored because no one volunteered. And then in verses 4 and 5, Jesus led the way. Jesus illustrated that the pathway to greatness is one simple act, the willingness to serve. The pathway to greatness is one simple act, the willingness to serve. Well, what is this pathway? As demonstrated by Jesus, it begins with humility. It begins with humility. You see, it would take great humility in the absence of a servant to lower oneself in one's standing before others and to take a towel to gird yourself and then begin the process of washing feet. After that quiet witness to humility had been dutifully ignored by the disciples, when supper was over, before they left the room, Jesus rose to his feet. The Bible says he laid aside his garments. This is so that the regular garments would not be sullied in the process of foot washing. It's interesting to me, though, because Scripture later explains that Jesus was wearing a seamless garment. It was a very valuable garment. It was a garment of the level that only the high priest would have worn, and it was a garment that spoke of great authority. Jesus set that garment aside. Jesus took the towel and girded himself with the towel. Jesus poured the water. And then Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Pastor, was this something that struck the disciples as odd? Yes, because once again in his willingness to serve and to humble himself in this manner, Peter protested against it. The other disciples weren't as bold as Peter, but Peter immediately said, no, wait, this is incongruous. Jesus is the top dog. Jesus is the captain. Jesus is the leader. Jesus is the boss. Totally incongruent with what should be happening, but not totally incongruent with reality. Keeping those verses in mind, and those actions in mind, Jesus rising from supper, laying aside his garments, taking a towel, girding himself, pouring the water, and then washing the disciples' feet, I want you to turn in your New Testament with me to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, chapter 2, please, with me. Philippians chapter 2. There is a portion where Paul describes theologically what Jesus did by example. So the greatest thing a person can be is a servant. And the pathway to that greatness begins with humility. And Peter is surprised because Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is God. And he has now knelt to wash the feet of dust. Look with me, if you will, at Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. Paul, speaking to the church at Philippi, tells us that we are to mimic the example of Jesus. Verse number 5 says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." It wasn't robbery because he is God, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But verse number 7, made himself of no reputation. Ever wonder about when you read in the Bible and Jesus does a wonderful miracle, it's kind of a private miracle, and Jesus says something like this, "Hey, don't tell anyone about this." Or the disciples say something like, "We recognize you're Messiah." And then Jesus says, "Hey, yeah, you guys, you get it, but keep it quiet." You ever wonder about that? The Bible says he made himself of no reputation. He wasn't trying to grab the spotlight or the platform. So he made himself of no reputation. Look at verse 7, the next words. "And took upon him the form of a servant." This is God in flesh, humbling himself. By the way, what is the order here, the created order? Well, then there's God, there's angels, and man is made a little lower than the angels, the book of Hebrews tells us. The book of Hebrews tells us that in the incarnation, the Lord Jesus Christ became, in his enfleshment, his physical human body, he became for a brief period of time a little lower than the angels. But the guarantee of this humiliation is ultimate glory. Verse 7, "He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Ladies and gentlemen, Paul tells us the same mindset should be in us. When we get the idea that we're great or important or superior to someone else, when we feel that our culture or our class or our bank account or our level of education lifts us above someone else, we should be reminded that that is never permitted in Scripture. There's a country, India, I've never been there. Dr. Fielder has been there on numerous occasions, where they have something called the caste system. And based upon the family that you're born in, you're part of a caste. And if you're born in a very lowly caste, you will stay there the entire time of your life. If you're born in the upper caste system, the aristocracy, you'll stay in the aristocracy. And there's a group of people that is the lowest of the low, and they're called the untouchables. And no one wants to speak to them. They're the lowest of the low. They're beyond redneck. They're the lowest of the low. There's no such thing in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This mind be no caste system, no system of class, economic system, racial system. None of that exists. Paul said, Jesus was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, look at the next words. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We look at the willingness of the Lord Jesus to demonstrate humble service in the washing of Peter's feet. We marvel at that because later in the chapter he'll explain, as I've done it unto you, so ye are to do this unto one another. Have humility in your service. We look at that and we marvel, but the washing of the feet pales by comparison to the willing obedience of Christ, the Son of God, to God the Father, to lay down His life for us. You see, in the minds of the disciples, there's great humiliation in washing feet. That's why no one would do it. They kind of, oh, well, I guess we're not doing that today. And I'm certainly not doing it. Are you going to do it, John? No, I love everybody. I'm the disciple of love, but I don't love you guys that much. I'm not doing it. And no one did it. And then Jesus did it. That's a great act of humility. But more than that was His willingness to suffer humiliation for us when He died on the cross. You see, He wasn't being forced to that cross. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set Him free. But the Father said, but the Lord said this to the Father. He said, I will drink of the cup of suffering, the cup of sacrifice, the cup of the wrath of God. I will drink of that cup. And you say, Pastor Monty, why would He do that? Why would He willingly die? Why would He go from humble service of washing the disciples' feet to just hours later, utter humiliation? Look at verse number 9, Philippians 2. Wherefore? What does wherefore mean? Because of this? Because of the cross in verse number 8. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him and given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. By the way, different realms, different locations. All of the angelic host will one day bow to the name of Jesus. All of those in the earth, human beings and fallen angels, will all day one day will all bow to the name of Jesus. The things under the earth, those who have rejected the lordship of Christ and are suffering in the painful place of hell, they will one day bow to the name of Jesus. Why? Because He not only suffered, and He not only humbled Himself, but He was humiliated, even the death of the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, greatness begins with humility. And Jesus declared that the act of service is a pathway to greatness. If you're called upon to do something that is, in your opinion, beneath your station in life, then you have a pride problem. Oh, Pastor Monty, those details they're all handled by my peeps. I'm too important to do anything of that nature. If you ever get that idea, I'll share this story. It's not my sermon outline, but it just came to me, so I'll share it. Many years ago, we had an elderly man in the church. This is many, many years ago. He and his wife were faithful Christians, members of our church. One day, she was going to have a medical procedure very early in the morning, and so she asked me, could you sit with him at the house. She said, now he'll be asleep when you arrive, and you just sit there and he gets up at a certain time. He needed help physically lifting him, you know, from his bed into his wheelchair. He was a small, frail man. And she said, if you just sit there, Pastor, and when he stirs around a little bit, you'll help him. And then she said, now he also has a problem with incontinence, and so he wears a Depends. By the way, the word Depends for Depends is really an overstatement, okay? Not to be fully dependent upon. And she said, if you'll just help him in regard to that. Well, right away I got a little queasy feeling, okay? I'm not a nurse. I know we have medical professionals here who wouldn't think a thing about this, but I'm not a nurse. And so I had no problem sitting with him, but I actually hoped that he would stay asleep until she got back. It was frankly my prayer. You know, he started stirring around, and I thought, okay, well, I have to help him. I have to help him get him to the bathroom and take care of this. And for just a minute, a few seconds in my mind, I was a little irritated. I'm being honest, confessing now. I was a little irritated about the whole thing. And the Holy Spirit brought to mind this picture of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. That changed my heart about it. Now, by the way, I don't want to do it again, so don't ask me. But it really changed my heart about it. And now I look back on that, and to help this saint of God with such an earthy issue, it's one of the great privileges of my ministry. God says the pathway to greatness begins with humility, but notice, if you will, quickly, it also requires cleansing. It requires cleansing. We're at John chapter 13. Jesus has now begun washing the disciples' feet. But then cometh he to Simon Peter. So Peter was not the first of the disciples to have his feet washed. I think there was a line of them. And Peter was somewhere down the line. And as this is happening, Peter is thinking, this is not right. This is not how it should be going down. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Now, the hereafter is the immediate afterward, when Jesus later in the chapter would explain the action. But the hereafter is something maybe several days later, when Christ will have died for our sins on the cross and then rose again. There would be full understanding as to what was taking place then. The picture would become a reality. But Peter didn't understand at that moment, and being impetuous and not patient enough, he understood that Jesus shouldn't be washing his feet. And so Peter saith unto him, regardless of the Lord having said, you'll understand later on, Peter. Peter saith unto him, verse 8, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Wow. Oh, well, wait a minute. You mean, Lord, this must be some kind of initiation. And so if I'm going to be part of the club, and if I'm going to be the greatest in the club, then I have to go through this initiation whether I like it or not. And so Peter, at that point, becomes willing to have his feet washed. But then what does he say? He says this. He said, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Lord, if it's so important, if this washing is so important to my standing, my station, and my fellowship with you, if it all depends on this, Lord, just don't do my feet. Wash me completely. Some commentators think that might be Peter's way of trying to get the upper hand on the other disciples. He was really missing the point. In verse number 10, Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. You only need your feet washed because you're already clean. You're not dirty, just your feet are. You're clean every whit. And then Jesus said, speaking to all of the disciples, and by the word ye is an indicator that he's speaking to a group, not an individual. In current English language, we always use the word you, whether we're speaking to you as an individual, Keith, or whether I'm speaking to you, plural, as an audience. In the Bible, it's much more specific. That helps us interpret this. He said this, he said to them, ye are clean, but then he used these words, but not all. Speaking of the group, he said, hey, you're clean, but later will be explained there's one of you, Judas Iscariot, who was not clean. What in the world is this cleansing? Are you saying, Pastor, Jesus Iscariot didn't take a shower before he came to dinner? No. The picture of the cleansing is greater than that. It is speaking of the cleansing from sin. Now listen carefully. Why would Jesus only wash their feet? Well, it was a social custom. But he took a social custom and turned it into a picture. He said, you're clean. How does a person become spiritually clean? Well, Pastor Bonnie, I clean up my act. No. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Pastor Bonnie, I try to do good and obey all God's commandments. No, that's not going to work because none of us is good. None of us obeys God's commandments. How are we cleansed? We're cleansed when we come to personal faith in Christ. We sing in our church that good old hymn that everybody knew until they didn't. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. See, our initial cleansing takes place when we believe in faith that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is our initial cleansing. But what about the foot washing part, preacher? Well, the Bible teaches this, that every one of us, as we go through lives as Christians, though cleansed positionally and washed in the blood, we have a way of picking up the dust of this world on our feet through sins of omission, through sins of commission, through the culture, whatever it may be. Things of the world rub off on us. And every one of us sins. Now, if you want a good explanation, I won't have time to go there. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Jot this down. The first epistle of John. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. If a Christian says to me, Pastor Bonnie, I don't sin anymore. I'm perfect. Well, John said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Every one of us as Christians has a sin problem. We pick up the dust of this world. We pick up the attitudes, the heart, the culture, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We pick those things up. Preacher, what are we supposed to do about it? John identifies the fact that every one of us as Christians faces some sin challenge in our life, that we often fail and we often fall. And then John says this, the good news is this. If we confess our sins as Christians, believers, not to a priest, not to a pastor, but to God, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and listen to these words, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My initial cleansing comes when I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am declared positionally righteous, and I am justified. My daily cleansing, in which my fellowship with God is secured, is when I come before the Lord, hear the word, in humility, and say, Lord, please wash my feet. Lord, I messed up again, please wash my feet. Lord, I sinned again, please cleanse me. Lord, forgive me. A confession means to agree with God about something. And I come to God and I say, God, I've done this. Or God, I failed to do this. And I confess and I say, Lord, please cleanse me. Now, positionally, I'm washed in the blood of Christ, but practically, I picked up some of the dust of the world. And so I say, Lord, forgive me. And the guarantee is this. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To use our picture in John chapter 13, every day the Lord washes my feet. And every day I need them washed because I picked up the dust of the world. So greatness requires humility. It begins with humility. Greatness requires cleansing. And then I want you to see this. Greatness glorifies Christ. Greatness glorifies Christ? Yes. It doesn't glorify self. Drop down to verse number 12. So after He had washed their feet and had taken His garments and was set down again, He said unto them, know ye what I have done unto you? Do you know what just happened, guys? Do you know what just happened? He said, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. The act of humble service and washing the feet did not dethrone Jesus from His eternal position as the Son of God, as their Master, as Lord of the universe. Oh, no, far from it. But verse 14, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, He said, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. You see that towel and that basin and that pitcher of water that had been studiously ignored by the disciples was really there as a test. And Jesus said, I have done the thing that you refused to do. And I did it as an example. And the same way I have done it is what you're responsible to do for one another. Verse 16, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. There is an order of authority, a hierarchy, if you will. Neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. What is he saying? I am the most like Jesus. What does it mean to glorify God? Oh, Pastor Monty, to glorify God. We all have this kind of goofy idea. What does it mean to glorify God? I glorify God when I reflect his character. Listen carefully. I glorify God when I am the most like Jesus. I glorify God when I take off the robe of self-righteousness or the robe of hierarchy or the robe of human authority or the robe of my education or the robe of my high-end culture or the robe, whatever robe it is that makes you feel better about yourself, whether you put it on yourself or it was awarded to you. I've been to graduations. Graduation time is fun. It's wonderful. Hey, congratulations, everyone. You did a great job. Okay, now, Pastor Monty, now I've achieved status. You haven't. You haven't achieved status until you set aside that status symbol and kneel and wash someone's feet. Pastor Monty, literally, there are some churches that do that. By the way, I have no argument with churches that do that. We're not doing that here. I don't see it as an ordinance. I have no argument with churches that have foot washing. They can do that if they want. How it translates today is this, that I'm willing to serve someone in the humblest of capacity, listen, because in so doing, I am reflecting Christ. And I glorify God best when I look the most like Jesus. And so he, according to the Apostle Paul, being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he is equal with God. The Bible says he took upon him the form of man, the form of a servant, and he became obedient unto death. And I am the most like Jesus and the most glorifying to God when I mimic him in the service of man. Now listen carefully. They argued, disciples did, who'll be the greatest? Who's going to be top dog? And Jesus said, he that is greatest among you will be the servant of all. Never hesitate in the opportunity to do the thing that is distasteful to culture or to class. Never hesitate to get your hands dirty for Christ. Never hesitate to dig in on an opportunity for in service, because when we do that, my greatest... Hey, Pastor Monty, your greatest service is being the pastor of the church. No, it's not. No, it's not. My greatest service is when I love someone enough to, in humility, serve them, giving my time, sometimes my treasure, sometimes my talents, to serve an individual and to demonstrate, to reflect the person of Christ in our service to him. Ladies and gentlemen, what is the pathway to greatness? Well, it begins with humility. It requires cleansing. You must be born again, and then daily cleansing. We confess our sins. And genuine greatness, practiced that way, glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. People see Jesus in me. Pastor Monty, they see Jesus in you because you wear a suit, coat, and tie. By the way, I only do this on Sundays when I'm preaching. And that's not... No. No. It could be a banker. It could be a businessman. No. People see Jesus in you, Pastor Monty, because you've got your hair cut short as a guy. No. No. Do you know how people see Jesus in me? When I love them and I serve them. That is the moment at which I am reflecting Christ the most. He left heaven's glory. He came to this earth. He lived a perfect and sinless life. And he served humanity, the lowest rung on the intelligent, personal, I'll use the word humanoid, level of his creation, mankind. He served us. And he said, I've done this. Now you do it unto the brethren. Father, I pray, you'll help us to understand there is an opposite principle in the kingdom of God that is not a continual desire to be served, but a heart that says, I will serve. That humility and experiencing the cleansing of the blood of Christ and then reflecting a servant's heart are those things that bring greatness. Lord, in your economy, the way up is truly down. Father, in a world that has this whole thing turned upside down, help us, Lord, to see that we most reflect you when we love and serve others. I pray the Word of God would speak to every heart, and then, Lord, that your Spirit would help those of us who know you as Savior this week to be willing to condescend to men of low estate, to love people, to serve them, and reflect the person of Christ. We pray your blessing upon this thought in Jesus' name. Stand with me, please, everyone.